Thank you for listening to this lesson presented by Reverend Millage Mosby. We affirm that this lesson has inspired and uplifted you and given you practical tools you can use to divinely guide you in every aspect of your life. We give thanks that as a listener of our online Sunday lessons, you are open to donating to support this web ministry. Please click on the donate button and follow your inner guidance. Thank you, and we continue to hold you in the light.
So we're in part three of a series called Be Ye Transformed, Spiritual Preparation for Easter Through Faith, Prayer, and Synchronicity. And this morning's talk is a little bit dense, so please hang in there with me. Not one of them light talks like I usually give, you know. But this is inspired by, you know, people like Thomas Troward, Thomas Moore, Joel Goldstein, and a new, not a new writer, but new to me. I think his name is Michael Rohr, or R-O-H-R. And he's a Catholic priest, but his writings are just really helping me to understand what the message was that Jesus was trying to get across to us. So, you know, again, we've been, you know, working with this idea for the past two Sundays, you know, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And again, that Daniel Namod song that we've been singing, you know, help me to empty myself, that's sort of the concept that Jesus was working with. And that's what we're looking at in these talks. You know, and the guidelines that we're using for this idea of be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind is, you know, based on the teachings of Jesus. So the basic message in that teaching that Jesus was giving us is repent, meaning you must change profoundly. And, you know, we kept, you know, a lot of times in Christianity, we think Jesus came to bring joy into the world. And Jesus said, you know, I did not come to bring joy and peace. I came to bring a sword. And his real message was really about eliminating this world and replacing it with a new. That's the rational, radical idea behind his message. You know, and last week we explored the process of kenosis, which is the concept of emptying yourself of yourself so that you become filled with oneness. And again, that's what that song is about, Lord, help me to empty myself. And we use that very rare verse from the Gospel of Thomas that talked about this idea. So kenosis was the first idea. And then we explored the concept of metanoia, which is a spiritual process we must go through to move beyond our existing mind. So metanoia means a new-minded way of looking at life. You know, and if you follow the teachings of Jesus, again, when the leper came up to him, or the blind person, he did not see leprosy and he did not see blind. He only saw wholeness. And that's the idea of metanoia. I can see beyond the three-dimensional physicality into the realm of what is real, which, again, takes me to how many people have seen The Shaft? The Shack. Yeah. If you have not seen it, Right, you did see that years ago, right. But if you have not seen that, you should watch Fences and then watch The Shack. You know, and it, when you look at Fences, Fences is basically everyday existence, things we go through. And when you watch that, you kind of get caught up in the emotion of the stuff that people go through. But when you watch The Shack, then you begin to understand the dynamics of Fences. You with me? But whoever put that shaft together, The Shack.
That's back in the 70s,
right? Yeah. Yeah. Whoever put that together, people who, I didn't read the book, but people who read the book said that it's right on the money. You know, very, very powerful, very well done. You know, so anyway, the idea of kenosis was the first, and metanoia is the second stage that we looked at. Today, we're going to look at a third stage of going through this spiritual notion of getting to a new mind, and that third stage is alchemy. All right. Now, typically, when you think of alchemy, you think of someone who can change, you know, crude metal into gold. However, in the context of this spiritual exploration, alchemy would entail the process of turning a crude ego into the kingdom of heaven or Christ consciousness. Now, the scripture And again, you know, anybody ever read Alice Bailey's works? Anybody familiar with Alice Bailey? Very dense works. And she talks about the idea that there are seven, any scripture in the Bible, there are seven levels of understanding, okay? So we're going to look at the next level of understanding of this scripture that we're all familiar with, Matthew 3:11. And Matthew 3:11 is referred to as the alchemy of baptism. All right, now here it is. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water for repentance, or as we've been talking about, a shift in consciousness or metanoia. But after me, someone is coming who is more powerful than I and whose shoes I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, that's, again, that's the call, the baptism of alchemy. And we're going to talk more about what that means in a minute. So, again, the idea is that a profound change must be made. Thus, the introduction of the idea alchemy. Alchemy is both philosophy and a practice with the aim of achieving wisdom. Now, so when I was doing research on this idea of alchemy, of course, I came across the works of Carl Jung, who did a lot of work in this area. And Jung re-examined alchemical symbolism in theory and began to show the inner meaning of alchemical work as a spiritual path in the achievement of individuation. Now, you really got to stay awake with me on this one, okay? So now, from Jungian perspective, individuation is a process of psychological differentiation from mainstream race-conscious thought, which we get that. So I'm trying to move away from, you know, watching the news and all the stuff that's happening now, right? So the normal process for us is just to flow with it, get caught up in it, all right? But alchemy, when you're moving into individuation, is you are separating yourself from the pack. You're no longer thinking like the pack thinks. Is everybody with me? Okay. So, and to help us to understand this a little bit better, I'm going to go back through the seven levels of consciousness that you've heard me talk about before. So the seven levels of consciousness are herd or tribal consciousness. We do it because everybody is doing it. We don't even question why it's happening. We just do it because everybody's doing it. Then the second level is the collective unconscious. That's the level that Carl Jung came up with. We all are connected to the collective unconscious. The third level is race consciousness, right? And the next level is individual consciousness, then self-consciousness, spiritual consciousness, and then Christ consciousness, all right? So using these levels as a basis, we could see this concept of individuation as the way out of entrapment to race consciousness, because it's the next level up, right? So herd, collective unconscious, right? Race consciousness, and then individual consciousness. So race consciousness, and even in the marketing textbook, they talk about how when they did a study of the human race around the globe, they found that, you know, there are very commonalities, like women are seen as the burdened. You probably heard me talk about it before, because they have to raise the families and, you know, do all these things. As a matter of fact, in Rohr's book, he does a really powerful thing about the woman as really the basis for society, because she's the one who has to use the backbone of society. If you saw Fences, you could see how the woman was the backbone, right? She holds the family together. So that's part of the race-conscious thought process, right? Individuation is you're stepping out of race consciousness. You're beginning to ask yourself, why? Okay? So if you think about individuation as getting ourselves out of the entrapment of race consciousness being the totality of beliefs, thoughts, memories, feelings, and experiences that form a mindset separate from and independent of God. So, for example, every time I proclaim I'm afraid, I align my thoughts, emotions, and feelings with that which says that I am working in a mindset separate from God. Are you with me? See what I'm saying? Okay. All right. So much of the psychological conflict within us is due to our reactions to the experiences that we have with others and our reactions to the circumstances and whatnot in our lives. We are caught up in a collective unconscious. For when people say it's a bad economy, right away we fall right into that mindset, okay? Or it's flu season, we fall right into that mindset, all right? So we systematically repress into our unconscious realm of mind what we cannot do or deal with, you know, on a conscious level. And then the rest of the stuff just kind of floats around in our conscious mind, as the kid said, willy-nilly, all right? Okay? So, you know, but, you know, conscious or unconscious, this herd, collective, race-conscious stuff is constantly influencing how we react to our experiences and our circumstances, okay? So it's just going, it's really no, sometimes people say, well, why do you do that? And a lot of times we go, I don't know. All right? Because we're not really aware of the whole process that's happening inside of it. So Jungian theory postulates that individuation is the process of transforming one's consciousness by bringing the psychological stuff from the unconscious into the conscious, where it can be dealt with and healed. And again, this is very similar to what we are trying to achieve when we use the prayer, reveal in me that which needs to be revealed. We're saying the things that I am not aware of that are affecting my behavior, my way of being, my thinking, that are in my, I've repressed into my unconscious mind, I want those to be brought up so I can remember them and deal with them and heal them and then reintegrate them back into myself as love instead of fear. All right? So, and in, again, in Jungian theory, it says people who have advanced towards individuation, besides being fairly mentally healthy, show signs of being harmonious, mature, and responsible, which is the goal of the prayer, heal in me that which needs to be healed. So the first part of the prayer is reveal in me that which needs to be revealed. And then once it is revealed, it's heal in me that which needs to be healed. It's the if anybody remember the talks I gave on David Hawkins' power versus force, the levels of consciousness. It's the level of 200. Okay, so individuation would be the level of 200. That's where I'm stepping out of fear and guilt and anger and jealousy and all of those kinds of dynamics where I really have no control over myself. And I'm moving into a level where I'm beginning to have control. Is that you with me? Okay. So from Jungian perspective, individuation has a holistic healing effect on the person, both mentally and physically. And there is a cleansing of sort of the unconscious drama that creates havoc in our lives. So a lot of the stuff that we bring this on ourselves, the law of mind action, thoughts held in mind produce after their own kind. So we're creating this process. So with that in mind, let's go back to the Matthew 3:11, the verse referred to as the alchemy of baptism. And again, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water for repentance, or what we're calling a shift in consciousness. But after me, someone is coming who is more powerful than I and whose shoes I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. All right? Now, the revealing word describes water in this particular verse as a cleansing agent. So when John the Baptist baptized with water, he washed away the sins of an external nature. His baptism did not enter into the unconscious. You get it? All right? So he's baptizing you of that stuff you think about that you're fearful of, you're angry about, you're unforgiving. All those things that are floating around in your conscious mind is what the John the Baptist baptism cleanses you of. It takes something more powerful than water to purify the erroneous thoughts that we have accumulated in our unconscious realm of mind. Only the presence of God through Christ is capable of purifying the deeper levels of our consciousness. All right? So much of our religious experience, you know, we call ourselves Christians, and most of our Christian religious experience has been John the Baptist experience rather than the Jesus Christ experience, meaning that we have settled for a level of understanding of the teachings of Jesus that is palatable to our ego. So we have been using our limited intellectual understanding of the teachings of Jesus to feed our ego. While still, for some reason that we can't explain, we still are feeling hungry for something that we cannot describe. All right? And this is what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 5:6 when he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. See, that's those of us who are saying, you know, I kind of got it on a conscious level, but there's something else. And I don't know what that something else is because it's beyond the realm of our intellect. We cannot intellectualize that level of transformation, all right? And so that's why even though we feel like our spiritual journey is helping us, there still seems to be a lot of stuff about us that continues to cause us psychological and emotional discomfort. And we don't know what to do about it, okay? So John the Baptist told us that the process he took us through, the baptism of water, is only the beginning. It's only a preparation for what is coming next, which is to be baptized by the Holy Spirit and fire. So what does this mean? Well, first, let's understand the meaning of the Holy Spirit. The revealing word explains the Holy Spirit as the third movement in the Trinity, which in theology is designated as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. However, in metaphysical study, we approach the Trinity as mind, idea, expression. The expression is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, means you are experiencing the activity of the divine in your own mind. So the activity of the divine in your own mind is when your ego has a tendency to do what it does, and you feel something pulling you back from that. That's the activity of the Holy Spirit. You get ready to do that thing you always do, but you feel something pulling you back from that. That's the activity of the Holy Spirit. So knowing that, the thing is to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is active in my mind, in my spirit, in my body, in my being, and then become conscious of that as opposed to remaining bogged down in that thing that you normally get pulled towards. Is that making practical sense? Okay. So Charles Fillmore says, when the baptizing power of the word is poured on a center in consciousness, it dissolves all material thought. And through this cleansing, purifying process, the individual is prepared to see and discern spiritually. Now, this is why using affirmations, reading and listening to spiritual ideas, meditating on spiritual ideas is so powerful. With all these practices, you're working on cleansing your mind with the baptizing power of the word. Right? So like I told you before, every night before I go to bed, I read this stuff. I read it until I get sleepy. So then when I go to sleep, what is happening? That word is working in my mind. All right? And so it's working, baptizing, and cleansing my mind. So thus, you take yourself through a purifying process whenever you do that. And yes, many of us have experienced baptism by water. Many people have been baptized. Okay, so we've all been baptized by water. But that was only an outer acknowledgement of a willingness to embark on a deeper inner spiritual journey to cleanse and purify your mind. That was only the beginning. And in Christianity, we've been told that you're baptized, oh, you're good. You're good, right? And that was only the beginning, okay? So in an old issue of Truth Journal, I don't know if people have heard of Roy Eugene Davis, okay? He says this, the easiest way to live in harmony with the laws of nature and the metaphysical laws of causation is to consider all activities and relationships as an opportunity to be engaged in spiritual practice. No matter what happens, it's your opportunity to be engaged in spiritual practice. Okay? And it's meaning in everything you do and everything you experience, you want to practice baptizing yourself with the Holy Spirit. You know, you're standing online and somebody cuts in front of you. You know, whatever it might be that happens, it, you know, kind of makes your hair rise up. You know, you say to yourself right off, you say, wow, this is an opportunity, right? Right? For me to practice, okay? It's like I did a photo session of some folks and the person sent me back the photo, and she's just the photo and fix. You know, right away my ego goes, what? Yeah, I mean, if she had said, yes, I would appreciate if you do blah, 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 you know, a little explanation, just photo fix. And because, you know, I'm working on this stuff, I said to Pam, oh, I know what this is about. This ain't got nothing to do with Photoshop. This got to do with me. But you get what I'm saying? All right? So, you know, when we become conscious of that, then we almost kind of go out looking for stuff. You know, I need a chance to practice, right? Okay? So, you know, Charles Fillmore, Thomas More, Thomas Troward, Joel Goldsmith, and others, you know, they talk about this, the two baptisms that are in Scripture, okay? The baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus. And sequentially, these are two common steps in spiritual development. That is denial and affirmation. So denial is the baptism of John, is the dropping of the old, fearful, negative, prideful ego self, so that you're free to embrace the higher possibilities of the spiritual self. So you cannot embrace the higher possibilities of the spiritual self while you're still wallowing in stuff below 200. Is everybody with me? So again, below 200, you're dealing with anger and fear and doubt and guilt and all of these other things, unforgiveness. You can't embrace the spiritual eye, the spiritual mind, while you're wallowing in that level, okay? So again, from the revealing word, we discover that the first baptism, that of John, through the power of the word, the confused, dysfunctional ego is removed from its position of power. And in this way, our mind is made ready for the second baptism, which is that of Jesus. So in the second baptism, the creative law of divine affirmation, it's set into action by the Christ mind. Now, this is what it sets into action. It lights its fire at the center of our being, and when thus kindled, it raises soul and body to a higher degree of purity. Now, what's so neat about that is that when that happens, when you are raised to a higher degree of purity, then you're no longer trying to do right. You're no longer trying to be spiritual. You've been raised to that space where that's what's going on. But while we're at this level, you know, below 200, where all the stuff is going on, you can only look up and see that and go, what would I like to be up there? But there's no way you can get there in the space that you're choosing to be in. Does that make sense? Okay. So, again, this idea, let me read this again. It lights its fires at the center of our being, and thus kindled, it raises soul and body to a higher degree of purity. This is regeneration. We're typically practicing degeneration. Okay? So to explain this concept of spiritual affirmation sets into action by our Christ mind is different from that which... Now, the idea of allowing the Christ mind to really embrace you is different from just saying affirmations, okay? We will say, now saying affirmations is the beginning of the process, okay? That's sort of at the John the Baptist level. But what we want to do is we want to get to a place where we're no longer reciting the affirmation, we have actually become the affirmation. God is the source of my supply. You know, we'll say that, and we're kind of going, God is the source of my supply. I hope, God, you, right? Okay? You want to get to the place where you are just in that space. You get what I'm saying? See, so one, you're trying to get yourself to the space, and the other one, you're in the space. And remember, you've heard me say this 1,000 times, we don't evolve like this. We evolve like this. You are walking along this road, and all of a sudden, one day, you realize you're up here. Okay? So it's a complete shift in consciousness. Now, to repeat what we've already said, this occurs when everything in you, everything you do, everything you experience, you practice baptizing yourself with the Holy Spirit. You want to practice pouring the word of Spirit on any center in your being that's experiencing disharmony. And get your own, you know, find your own scripture, your own affirmation, your own word that you put on that part of yourself that's wallowing in something, okay? All right, and remember again, when Jesus walked into the five pools of Bethesda, five pools of Bethesda means of five borders the senses, the five senses, all right? Now, there was all sick and afflicted in there, but he walked past all of them until he got to one. And the person was giving him all these excuses about why he would, and he said, just pick up your bed and walk. So you say to yourself, why did he walk past all those others? Because he could tell they weren't ready. No matter what he said or did, they wouldn't have. But there's one, he could tell that he was sick and tired of being sick and tired. And he would listen. Okay? So this is in keeping with what we just said about the first baptism, the baptism of John, because this practice of pouring the Spirit, the word of Spirit, on the disharmony in your consciousness will eventually remove the confused, dysfunctional ego from its position of power. And that's what we're trying to do, making your mind ready for the second baptism, which is of Jesus. So let's look at this line that expresses when Spirit lights its fire at the center of our being, and when thus kindled, it raises soul and body to a higher degree of purity. Now, in that, fire symbolizes cleansing and purification. We read in, this is really a great verse, in Luke 12:49, Jesus said, I came to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish that it was already burning. You got to get it. Jesus was not coming here to make this life better, or make this consciousness better. Jesus was coming here to completely destroy this consciousness to make room for the new consciousness. And he keeps saying it. I came to bring a sword. All right? So he said, I came to cast a fire on the earth, and boy, I wish it was already burning. Okay? So this verse indicates that there is a special spiritual purpose to fire. Specifically, the eternal fire of God. And let's clarify that there's only one eternal fire, that being the eternal fire of God. The fire of God is the word of God in action. It burns off the dross of negative thinking to reveal the Christ. The word dross means that which is worthless and impure. It refers to waste and garbage. All right? So if in our choosing to think, speak, and act negatively, we experience a deep inner suffering, it is because the dross in our minds has met the fire of God. And that fire of God is the word of God telling us to let go of that which is harming us and harming others. And you know what I'm talking about, right? When we're angry, when we're upset, when we are in the period of unforgiveness or fear or anything, there's anguish going on inside of us. So what's happening, the fire of God is in there, and that stuff that we're going through, that's dross. And it's meeting the fire of God. And that's what we're feeling inside of ourselves. So what we must understand to get through this spiritual process of regeneration is that the fire of God only burns and consumes when it comes into contact with anything unlike itself. That being the dross, the wasteful, negative thinking we harbor within. So the fire of God is eternal, but the dross within is not. Meaning if we would stop producing the dross, the fire would stop burning and we would stop suffering. All right? And we are the ones producing the dross, the negative dynamics that are going on inside of us. And what is interesting to note is that the fire of God is not burning us. It is only burning the dross. Unfortunately, we have come to identify ourselves with the dross. We've come to identify ourselves with the negative thinking. So we are suffering only because we are falsely identifying with those dynamics. All right? So the psychological, emotional pain that we may experience as we go through the second baptism, the baptism of fire, of spirit and fire, is of our own doing. Therefore, if we want to stop suffering, we have to learn how to let go of the thinking and believing that is causing our suffering. And I think that was in that the congregational song we just sang, wasn't it? Happiness is what? Happiness is found within. Yeah, okay. So the fire of God is not causing our suffering. The fire of God is not causing our suffering. It is merely doing what it does, that being to remove anything that is unlike itself, anything that is not of love, so that the Christ can be revealed. Okay? And this process is called regeneration because it is a rebirth. It is a complete renewing of your mind, body, and soul. The regeneration is a process through which our mind and body experiences an abundance of the spiritual life in our everyday life. An abundance of the spiritual life in our everyday life. So, if we look at the definition of regeneration in the revealing word, we see a repeating of the process we have been speaking about in terms of the two baptism. Regeneration begins its cleansing in the conscious mind and completes it in the subconscious mind. The first step is cleansing all negative, destructive, fearful, unforgiving thinking from your mind. It's a general cleansing of the whole mind. And after this has taken place, you are ready for the second step, which is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into every aspect of your life. Okay? Now, in this, now just stick with me. Okay? I see that glaze coming over you guys. Yeah? But I'm going to get all this out. Usually when I see that glaze, I just stop and sit down. Okay? But we got to get through this. Okay? So if the second cleansing occurs without going through the first cleansing, we would be unable to receive and experience the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. You have got to go through that first cleansing. And that's the one that we can consciously choose to go to. We can consciously choose to stop all this negative interaction and embedding ourselves in all of the herd consciousness and race consciousness going on. We can go through individuation and pull ourselves out of that process, okay? So how do we fully engage ourselves in the first step? How do we experience the baptism of John? By turning away from the argumentative, fearful, disgruntled, angry, unforgiving, opinionated, worrisome, critical, just plain negative aspects of our mind. All right? I missed some, but you know. Right? And turn instead. Yeah, right. And turn instead to practice where in everything you do and in everything you experience, you practice baptizing yourself with the Holy Spirit. Okay? You want to practice pouring the word of Spirit on any center in your consciousness that may be experiencing disharmony. And again, remember, Roy Eugene Davis said, the easiest way to live in harmony with the laws of nature and the metaphysical laws of causation is to consider all activities and relationships as an opportunity to engage in spiritual practice. Okay? Now we read in Luke 12:49 that Jesus said, I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I am under a heavy burden until it's accomplished. He knew that it was coming. In other words, Jesus knew that the final stage in his regeneration, in his transformation from spiritual consciousness to Christ consciousness, was going to occur on the cross, where anything that was not of God would be completely crossed out of him. And you think about it. You know, you say to yourself, okay, individuation, you know, and then self-consciousness, then spiritual consciousness. We go, man, I'm at spiritual consciousness. And Jesus has said, I know I'm at spiritual consciousness, but I'm not there yet. You get it? I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me. And he is at the level of spiritual consciousness. But to get to Christ, we got to let it all go. All right? Well, we're not there yet. Meaning we have not yet done the work necessary to experience the crucifixion, resurrection that Jesus is referring to. We're not there yet. Okay? However, we are at the place where we can work the first baptism. You know, do what we can do. We can do the first baptism. Remember, this is where you do the work necessary, and I'm going to repeat it again, to remove the argumentative, fearful, disgruntled, angry, unforgiving, opinionated, worrisome, critical, just plain negative aspects of your mind, and turn instead to the practice where in everything you do and everything you experience, you practice baptizing yourself with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And even if you can't understand the second baptism, if you cannot quite grasp the idea of the second baptism, that's okay, because that's a whole nother level. Okay? The baptism where Christ's mind fire, lights his fires at the center of your being, and when kindled, it raises soul and body to a higher degree of purity. If you can't get that, you can't grasp it, it doesn't matter. It's okay. Because if you fully engage yourself in the first baptism, the time will come when you will automatically understand and know how to go through the second baptism. You can't just decide you want to do that. But you can decide on the first baptism. Okay? So there it is. I think that's enough information for right now, right? So now, as usual, it is time for us to get to work. Amen.